Please listen as I read God's word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The book of the Bible that's titled 1 Thessalonians is actually a letter that was written by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to a church in the city of Thessalonica. There are actually a number of books of the Bible that are letters that were written by the apostles to different people. And many of them start with a very similar greeting. Now, if you're letter writers, you may know how you would typically start a letter. Today, we might start a letter by saying, "Dear John," or "Dear Jane." We might write a letter with that type of greeting. That would be typical for today. Paul says in this letter a very typical greeting. This would be a way a letter starts. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. There's actually quite a bit that can be learned from this greeting, so much so that I've decided to take just this one verse today. Now, it's not my intention to go one verse by one verse through this book of the Bible, so just so you know that today only is a one verse sermon. This greeting to the Thessalonians leads us to consider the nature of the church. And that's the main idea that we'll be considering today, especially this. We find from Paul that a church is a group of people called by God, led by Christ through pastors, marked by acceptance of sound doctrine, and receiving and ministering God's grace and peace. It's quite a mouthful, but it provides you as well an outline for my sermon today. It starts with this, that the church is a group of people called by God. The church is a group of people called by God. Paul says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to define that term church to begin with. It's a very important term. As you might expect, we are a church, aren't we? And so it's important for us to understand what that word means. Literally, it's a Greek word that means the called out ones, or the ones who have been called out. And it was used in Greek culture to refer to something of a governing council in the cities. It was a council that was made up of specific individuals. Only men could be part of this governing council, and they had to also be free citizens of that city. In other words, it excluded lower class citizens. It included slaves. It excluded them. Lower class individuals, slaves, and women as well were excluded from such a governing group. You would also find, if you research the word, that the Greeks didn't separate church and state. And so when this governing council met, it often met in a local temple in front of the idol that they worshipped. The New Testament writers use this word, but use it for a different purpose than the adoption of a Greek model. Instead, they use the word that was used when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek, that was a part of the biblical history of redemption. You know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and was then later translated into Greek so that the Jews that were scattered around the world would have that scripture in a common language. And the translation of an important concept in the Old Testament uses the word church, the Greek word for church. And the concept, the Hebrew concept, is one of the congregation or the assembly of God's people. Now, the Old Testament attaches a very deep significance to the concept of the congregation or the assembly of God's people. It's important because it is attached to God's covenant, God's promises. All throughout the Old Testament, the promise of God rings when he says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." You could even remember how God covenanted with Abraham, and he called him out of his home country, the Ur of the Chaldees, and said, "Come, follow me, and I will take you to a land which I will give to you." That was part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He also led the Israelites out of their captivity in Egypt. And so you can see why the Greek translation would tend to like this idea of the ones who are called out. God was calling out a people to belong to himself. And it's this people that are assembled before the Lord, this congregation, that provides the foundation for the concept of church today. It's this term and this background that the New Testament writers have in mind when they call the people of God the church. This is how Paul addressed the mission in Thessalonica. He identified them as ones called out. He identified them as a church called out by God to belong to him by covenant. And he attaches the church in Thessalonica with all of what God had done throughout redemptive history. He just connects the Thessalonians with a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. All of those promises of the Old Testament continue for the people of God in the New Testament era, and they are now identified in Christ. These promises that God has made establish us as not just some social institution, not just a governing body, but a people that belong to God. And in case the Thessalonians missed it, Paul makes it abundantly clear by specifically identifying them as the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in so saying, Paul makes it clear that the church is a spiritual organization under the authority of God. And by way of distinction, we could say that the church is not merely a social organization with relationships between men and women, boys and girls here on this earth. Instead, the church has a distinct and unique identity in the world because it is related to God. And that comes through in what Paul chooses as his prepositions to describe the church. Look at what he says. He calls the Thessalonians, and by extension, we are learning about every church by extension of what he says of the Thessalonians. But he says they are the church of the Thessalonians. I'm underlining the preposition of there. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I underline that little word in. If you're like me, you might expect Paul to use of again. That it's to say it's the church of God and Jesus Christ. Meaning that the church belongs to him. But instead, he calls us the church of God. In God and Christ. And that's significant. It means that our identity is wrapped up in our union to God through Jesus Christ. And that identity makes us unique in all of the world. We could say that that God has not treated us as second class, as if he were just kind of to pat us on the head like the dog in the backyard and say, good doggy, and here's a bone, and kind of toss that to us. Instead, he treats us as children, and he has drawn us into his family. He has called us out of the world, and he has forgiven our sins, and he has made us to be united to him. So it's significant that the church is a people that are called by God, belonging to him. And we can say that we are such a people. We have been called out of the world and united to God in Christ. And our primary identity should be likeness to him. We do have a location, just like the church in Thessalonica had a location. We're a church that's located in Stillwater. And we have a name that tells something about our congregation. We're Reformed in doctrine and Presbyterian in government. We even have a website. That means we're really real, right? If we have a website. But that's not our identity. As great as our website is, that's not our identity. Our identity is that we are in God. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our identity. And that likeness to him, that union with him, should and will define us as a people of God. We are such a people, a church called by God. Second, the church is led by Christ through pastors. There are others besides pastors who serve the church. But Paul's greeting serves as an opportunity to highlight the role of pastoral ministry in the church. And I'll take that today. We can glean some factual information here, and I elaborated on this last week in the second service. The greeting identifies the authors of this letter as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And we can give special attention to Paul. And in fact, just to let you know, I'll refer to the letter as coming from Paul as something of a shorthand, rather than every time saying that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wrote this. But there's also reason to think that Paul would have a primary role in writing this letter. There are times when throughout this book the authors speak as plural. There are times where it says, we give thanks, or we have heard. And you might remember that Paul had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to get a report. And Timothy came back and gave a good report, and there's rejoicing. And so you could imagine that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, three men that were intimately involved in the starting of this new church, would all rejoice together and all communicate together that joy. You can also imagine them praying together over the letter that would be written and expressing their thoughts to each other, but then maybe one of them taking the leadership in writing the letter. But there are also places where it's very clear that the letter comes from a single author. And Paul uses his authority as an apostle and speaks in the singular as I or me rather than us or we. And he very clearly speaks as the one writing the letter. As I said, I'll use something of a shorthand while I preach through this. I'll refer to the letter as coming from Paul. But I hope that you will understand that Silvanus and Timothy also have a role in that. Beyond that information that is right up front, there are some things that we can infer that comes from this greeting. I want you to notice the love of Christ that comes through in Paul's love for the Thessalonian church. It comes through in the care and the concern that Paul shows for that church that was started under so much affliction. Historically, we can go back and see in Acts that the concern begins when Paul sends his right-hand man, Timothy, back to Thessalonica to learn about them. Paul wasn't the type of man to get something started and then when trouble arose, he would kind of wash his hands of the whole affair and forget about them. Instead, as he goes from Thessalonica, there's something of a pastor's heart that is revealed as he writes to them and as he sends to find out how they are doing. He certainly took to heart Christ's own instruction to the disciples. The instruction given first to Peter, a charge, feed my sheep. Paul takes that to heart in his ministry of pastoral leadership to feed the flock that Christ has purchased. We also see that Paul, as an apostle of the Lord, exercised his authority through service. He didn't lord it over the people, but instead as a pastor, Paul followed Christ in sacrificially giving himself to the work that was in front of him. He sacrificially gave of himself so that he could communicate God's word through the pastoral ministry of preaching and teaching the people of God. It's that calling that you'll see him develop in this letter. He'll describe in the next verses the role that he played in their midst of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the calling that pastors have. The calling of proclaiming Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus who exercises authority over the church It's Jesus who has laid down his life for the church. You might notice that Paul doesn't identify the church as belonging to him. He doesn't identify the church as being under his name, but instead as belonging to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have you consider as well the fact that the Apostle Paul engaged in what we might call frontline mission work. This is a man who was highly educated, well trained. He was a brilliant theologian and a powerful personality. And yet, we find him engaged in the day-to-day nitty-gritty work of missions. A former member of our church who has gone on to serve on the mission field once wrote to the effect that to carry on mission work, send your best and your brightest. Send your best and your brightest. And Paul's example leads us to see how important this is. Mission work and church planting demands men and women who will pour out their lives for the sake of Christ. Remember the identity and remember the authority of Christ that it's exercised in the church. It calls for men and women who would give themselves sacrificially, even as Christ has done. It calls for those who love not the world, but instead love the Lord. And it calls for men and women who will go and will lay down their lives to serve. It also calls for men and women who will stay and who will support and build up that indigenous church, and those who would stay and send others to go. Each calling forms an important part of the mission movement. All of this is under the authority of Christ, and there's a special role that it's given to pastors in the proclamation of the Word of God. It comes through in the greeting that Paul gives by reminding them of the message that he has brought, the authority that he has under Jesus Christ, and the role that he has played in God's providence in the establishment in the church in Thessalonica. Well, we participate in this in several ways. As a congregation, the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church has committed to having a pastor. And I'm privileged to serve in this role, following after Christ, following after Paul's example, given to the ministry of feeding the church with the Word of God. And you are privileged to follow after the example of the Thessalonians, to be led by Christ through the ministry of His Word, giving yourselves wholeheartedly to this means of grace. This is also why we as a congregation spend time and effort to help train other pastors. It's why we spend time and effort in church planting and in supporting mission works around the world. It's because we believe that the church is led by Christ and that He has a special role for pastors in the proclamation of that gospel. The church is led by Christ through pastors. Thirdly, the church is grounded on sound doctrine. If you were to compare this greeting of Paul's to the church in Thessalonica, you'd find, with other of his letters, you'd find that it's a lot shorter than some of the other letters. You'd also find that in those longer greetings that Paul goes into some of the apostolic authority that he held and confirms the truth of the message that he was giving. In the context of those longer introductions, you can also see Paul go on in those letters to address controversy and to address places where the truth of the scripture was either doubted or coming under fire. Because of that, some of the commentators suggest that the brevity of Paul's introduction here suggests that the Thessalonians had adopted and accepted the sound doctrine that Paul taught. In fact, as we go on into chapter 1, you'll find that to be the case. Paul confirms it, that they were believing and accepting the gospel that Paul taught. So the brevity of this even teaches us the importance of a church to be grounded on sound doctrine. The Thessalonians had listened to and accepted the gospel Paul preached. In fact, Paul addresses them, as we've noted, as the church in Thessalonica in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an address that Calvin comments that by such a name that Paul intimates that there truly is a church of God in Thessalonica, and that this church may be identified by the mark of holding to sound doctrine. It's identified by the mark of holding to sound doctrine. We'll have opportunity to develop that idea in the coming weeks, but in the context of considering the nature of the church, hear again that a church is marked by adherence or being grounded in sound doctrine. Here again, we follow the teaching set before us by Paul by holding to sound doctrine. We do this by humbly testing the teachings of men against the standard of God's Word. We test the teachings of men against the standards of God's Word. That's fascinating in the context of just having said that Christ exercises oversight through pastoral ministry. Even that is focused on the Word of God. But even that pastoral ministry is under the authority of God's Word and of Christ's rule. We rejoice in the truth, and we rejoice in that standard of sound doctrine that He has given to us. Finally, the church is a body receiving and ministering God's grace and peace. The church is a body receiving and ministering God's grace and peace. Paul closes his simple greeting with a profound blessing. Grace to you and peace. It's fascinating just to consider the ministry that is communicated by these very simple words. Paul has a holy purpose for writing, and he gets right to it. He doesn't take time in writing this letter to ask about the weather or to comment on the basketball game. Not that the weather or basketball games are unholy or invalid subjects for church people to talk about, but Paul is so focused on this purpose of gospel ministry that he greets them with a profound gospel blessing. Grace to you. Grace may be defined as unmerited favor. God gives us what we don't deserve. We don't merit it. He gives us His favor. And our salvation is wrapped up in the fact that God has shown mercy to us, not punishing our sins, but instead laying that on Christ, and in showing grace to us, in giving us His favor. But that word grace has more to it. One commentator observes that grace embraces not only the gift of salvation, but also the continuous divine action by which he enables his people to do his will. In several places, Paul talks about the grace of God being enacted in the actions of the church. The grace of God acted out in our lives. See, it's more than just a narrow focus on deliverance from sin and the inheritance of eternal life. Grace has to do with not only what we receive, but also what we give. And the church is exactly that. We receive something from God. We receive grace. But we also minister it. We also give grace. He enables us to know the salvation that he has given to us. But he also enables us to know and to do his will. So we're not just receiving God's grace, but we also offer God's grace to those around us. We do this in the way that we act with each other within the church. In fact, it's said that they will know we are Christians by our love. That's God's grace being acted out in our lives. The world knows of God's grace by the way we speak to them and act towards them. It's communicated by the values that we hold and the way that we interact with the world. God's grace is at work in us and through us. We also have peace. Paul uses peace as something of a greeting. It was actually common for people in Paul's day to greet each other with the very simple greeting of peace. You may even know that Hebrew word, shalom. It's a fairly popular. You may hear people wishing each other shalom. I said wishing because I said that deliberately because oftentimes that greeting is in a secular sense used as a well wish for someone else, expressing that we want that other person to be well. We want that other person to enjoy all the things of this life. But the Hebrew word and Paul's use of it has as well very deep significance. It stands for the peace between God and man. And when Paul greets the Thessalonian church with the word peace, he's greeting them with their identity in Christ. That no longer are they at war with God, but they have peace with God in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace, says Paul to the Thessalonians. That's what God gives to the church. We receive grace and peace. We minister God's grace and peace as well. So we follow Christ as a church in God and in Him. Our prayer is that we too would be able to be marked by His grace, marked by receiving His grace, and in turn minister it to those around us. Well, a very simple greeting, dear John, dear Jane, maybe a little more elaborate than our greetings today in letters, but a greeting that's led us to consider the nature of the church. As a church, we are a people who have been called by God, called out of the world, and called to belong to Him. Our identity, our fundamental and unique identity, is that we are in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a church, Christ leads us by His Word, and He teaches us sound doctrine. He exercises that and leading through pastors who preach and teach that word. And finally, as a church, we are a people who have received and who minister God's grace and peace. May the Lord bless us with His grace and peace, and bless the world around us through what He's doing in us. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for Your call that is upon us. Thank You that You have called us to belong to Yourself. And Lord, we pray that profound identity would be ours, even as You have promised, and that we would be more and more like You day by day. And Lord, teach us more and more what it is to be grounded on sound doctrine, to be led by You through the pastoral ministry, to be ministers of those who have received grace and who dispense grace and peace to those around us. God, please teach us what it is to be a church. Thank You that we are in You and in the Son. In Your name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to close by singing Psalm 90b, our Psalm of the Month. I want you to notice the grace and peace that this psalm speaks of. As we ask the Lord to teach us to count our days, we reflect that each morning God fills us with His grace, and that we'll sing for joy throughout all of our days. Why? Well, because God has shown us favor. God has shown us His grace in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 90, Selection B.